The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
I don't know about you, but I can't think of any better place to be than right here, right now. So glad you are here. Wow. Can you believe it? We have come to the end of 1 Peter. Tonight we finish up. So we're in chapter 5, last part of chapter 5. As you're turning there, we will pick it up at verse 5 tonight. If you're like some of the others out there, the fear of getting a shot is often worse than the shot itself. For some, right? The fear of getting a shot is often worse than the shot itself. You dread the moment. Dread the moment. And then it happens and you discover that you got through it just fine. Isn't that the way it is, though? You wonder why you wasted so much time worrying about a little old shot. It's often the same way with hard times. We wonder what will I do if such and such happens. How will I get by? How will I survive? And then it happens and we discover that we can get through it. It doesn't mean we like it. It doesn't mean it's easy. But we get through it. God's people always. When trust is put in the right place, when it is put in the right person, get through it. There are a few certainties in life, and here's one. As sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, you will at some point see tough times. It's inevitable, unavoidable, inescapable. And there will be times when events take an unexpected and unpleasant turn, and you will find yourself exactly where you do not want to be. But, and this is really important, but you will be exactly where God wants you to be. Now, we can spend our time worrying about what bad thing might happen and asking, what will I do? How will I make it? What if? What if? What if? But that doesn't get us anywhere, does it? This past Thursday afternoon, Thursdays typically, I have the privilege of picking up my grandkids, our granddaughters. I first get Anna at 3, and then I go get Selah at 3:30, two different schools. And so we get to Selah's school a little bit early, so Anna and I have a little bit of time in the vehicle while we're waiting for school to get out. And we were having a conversation, and she was talking about how she was afraid of this and worrying about that. And I'm trying to encourage her that what good does worry do? It doesn't change anything. And she said something like, well, this is what my mama told me. So then somehow we got onto the conversation about when I was a little kid, about her age, riding a bicycle. I got into the gutter situation. The front tire did this, and I went over the panel bars and broke my tooth, but busted my front tooth right this way. And so for years, I wore a silver cap. Back in the days when, you know, before they had all of what they have now, a silver cap. And eventually that cap fell off, and then eventually, even in adulthood, the tooth fell out, and I had to get replacement. And so I'm telling her about that, and she goes, see, that's why I worry. Yeah. But the bottom line, and we all know this, even all of us who are prone to worry and fear, it doesn't get us anywhere. Let us be reminded that we are a people belonging to God. Amen?
Amen.
Let us be reminded that we are people whose God is the one who is sovereign over all, a people who are to be led not by fear but by faith. Let us be reminded that we have an advantage that non-believers do not have. We have God's promises. To see us through whatever storms life brings our way. So we have come, as we have said, to the end of 1 Peter, where he's going to be closing out his letter to hurting Christians, as we have well documented, with an encouraging word. Basically, you're in good hands, he says, because you're in the hands of God. And God will, we just sang it, will not let you go. Now, I want you to notice with me what Peter says is the way to peace, security, comfort, and confidence. And it's, in my mind, in my opinion, very, very interesting where he goes with his wrapping this letter up that has been sent off to a group of people who are really, really hurting and suffering. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. He says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, the reason I said that I find this so interesting is because as he's closing this letter, wrapping it up, and sending it off to a group of people who are really, really hurting, you would think that it would be something along the lines of, you can, you can, you can. Pull yourself up from the bootstraps and go for it. Like a coach would in a halftime speech, right? Yeah. But he doesn't. Instead, he says, walk in humility. Whoa. Who would have saw that coming? Peter says, in the same way, you who are younger, identifying all those in the church who were not actually in leadership positions, pastors, elders, these are those who are likely younger in faith, in Christian maturity, and in experience. And then he's doing a combined thing here, the combination of godly leadership and submissive followership should flow into an attitude of humble respect for one another throughout the church body. Peter turns to humility because it's humility that should characterize every member of the community of faith, every single one of us. This humility, I want you to notice in verse 5, and then from verse 6, in verse 5, it is a horizontal humility, one to another. In verse 6, it is a vertical humility unto God. Isn't that amazing? You're going to have one and you're going to have the other. As we walk humbly with each other and walking humbly with God, Peter says there is going to be an amazing strength and authority and a power that you will find in that, completely opposite from what the world would tell us. Walk in humility. The image of clothing yourself with humility, as he says here, would have, I think, been forever ingrained in Peter's mind. For he did, after all, have firsthand knowledge of this kind of humility. You guys remember? On the very same night that he denied Christ, Jesus took a towel wrapped it around himself and washed his disciples' feet. This Christ-like humility describes an attitude which puts the desires, the needs, the concerns of others before our own. Boy, there's a big need for right now in our current situation, don't you think? To emphasize this point, Peter completes verse 5 with a quotation right out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. What is that saying to us? God stands against pride while extending grace to the humble. Where do you want to be in that situation? Why does God take this very stance? Because proud people invariably trust only in themselves, right? Not God. Furthermore, the proud see themselves only with strengths and not weaknesses. Peter not only experienced humility at its finest through Jesus, he had also seen pride at its worst through himself. Do you remember his words to Jesus the night they came to arrest him? A loose translation. Lord, everybody else may bail out on you. This is prior to them coming and getting him. Everyone's going to bail out on you, but when the going gets tough, Jesus, you can count on me. I'll be right there with you. These other wimps, they're going to run and hide. But not me. You can count on me. I've got your back, Jesus. Is right. We know the rest of that story, don't we? In humbly following the Lord and submitting to him and others, Peter lets us know that we are bowing to his mighty hand. And in that posture, Peter says, then we will be lifted up. The New Living Translation puts verse 6 like this: so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. The New American Standard Bible: humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Let's look at this verse backwards to frontwards, okay? Kind of what we typically don't do. Peter says he will lift, he will honor, he will exalt you. The term actually in the Greek literally means to lift to a high position. Interesting that Peter chooses this term. Is he being inspired by the Holy Spirit? What does this mean? The vast majorities that I looked at and read on this passage said very, very little about that. Most of them all zeroed in on the humble yourself part, saying very little about God will honor you part. It's a concept, and let's be honest, that we're not very comfortable with, are we? We're accustomed to hearing warnings, as we just have, against pride. We're accustomed to being told, humble yourself. And that's not a bad thing, is it? Not at all. But when we hear these words, our first reaction is often, no, that can't be. I'm not in this for honor. I'm here to honor Jesus, right? No, it should be us. It should be me that exalts God. And we would simply say, well, of course. Of course we should exalt God. Of course we should be humble. But here's the deal, church. We cannot deny the fact that God has stated right here in His Word that it is His desire, His plan to lift us up, to honor us. Now, don't check out on me here, because I'm not preaching some false thing. Because I think this is amazing. And here's why. You see, if we could understand God's desire to lift us up, then you and I have a greater desire to humble ourselves. This sets us up perfectly to stop making it about us, because He's got us. Are you following me? I'm thinking this is nothing short of amazing. What motivation Peter is providing us. You don't have to toot your own horn. You don't have to lift yourself up. You can stop making it all about you and make it about God, because God's desire is to lift you up and honor you. You don't have to worry about it. Our desire, honor Him, absolutely. Our desire, humble ourselves, exalt Him, bring Him glory, absolutely. But in the process, we lose ourselves, dying to ourselves, and He becomes more and more a part of our lives. Is this good news or what? I think this is awesome. Yes, there's responsibility on our part, no question. But God will exalt you, but God will honor you. I find this same term being beautifully expressed in a passage in Luke chapter 1. It's a passage that we know as Mary's Song. It's Luke chapter 1, so you know what we're talking about, right? It's the birth of Christ. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him. From generation to generation, He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts." And then verse 52, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble," the very same term Mary uses. Once again, what does all of this mean? God has beautifully, wonderfully set this up so that we don't have to fall into prideful ways, that we don't have to continue making it all about us, but we can make it all about Him as we trust Him in faith, knowing that He has us in the palm of His hands and that He's for us. What else does this mean? Well, since God has promised to lift us up, once again, it means we don't have to do it ourselves anymore. So Peter provides great motivation. Our desire to walk humbly before God and others and bring Him honor, His desire to lift us up, But hear this now, his way in due time, his good time at the proper time. Now let's look at the first part of verse 6, the mighty hand of God. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean under the mighty fist of God. It doesn't mean that. In Scripture, the phrase hand of God symbolizes the deliverance of God. Isn't this awesome? One of the things we've already discovered that we get delivered of is ourselves. And how many of us know that needs to happen, right? Exodus 13, 9, this observance, referring to the Passover, will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Peter is saying, humble yourself under God's power, under God's protection, under God's deliverance. It's being aware of the source of power. It's God's strength, not yours. It's being willing to do good without having to get credit for it. All glory to him. This kind of humility enables us to follow Peter's instruction that we find in verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your cares on God, Peter says. A parallel scripture that we find in the Old Testament is Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. I love that word, don't you? He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. These words, cares and sustains, let us know that this is a whole lot more than just emotion. This is all about God taking action on our behalf. God takes care of you. It's a hard lesson to learn, but learn we must, church. He knows what you really need and when you need it. Sometimes we think we have a financial need, but what we really need is to learn to live on less. Sometimes we think we need companionship, but what we really need is to develop our intimacy and our relationship with Christ. Sometimes we think we need healing, but what we really need is to learn compassion and mercy for those who are hurting and suffering. Many times we think we need this when really we need that. The great thing about knowing Jesus is that when we need that, he gives us that every time. He takes care of us. He gives us what he knows we truly, really need. We can trust him. What's our responsibility in this? Peter says, cast all your cares, all your anxiety upon him. I like that Peter uses the word cast in the Greek. It literally means to throw it. Literally means to take that which you've been anxious about, fearful over, worrying about, kind of does this kind of thing, form it into a baseball, a rock, whatever you want to refer to as, and throw it as far as you can in the direction of our God. Literally, toss your worries as far from your mind and your heart as you can, is what that term means. Drop them into the sea of God's mercy and tender loving care. Perhaps even now, some of those carers are nipping at your heels. And maybe some of them feels and seems like they've got you by the throat. One by one, as these carers present themselves to you, Peter says, you need to make a spiritual decision to cast them as far as you can, once again, in God's direction. He'll take them. When you're in God's hands, you don't have to let your worries consume you. Is that good news? Dare I say, even this means you might even get a little better sleep. And we're all for that, right?
Yes.
At our age. Most of us anyway. There's a young table right there. Young person over there. He will take care of them for you. Because he has promised to take care of you. Amen? God is not indifferent to the suffering of his followers, church. He cares. But he does desire our active, humble trust in him. The bottom line is, where else could we go with this stuff? Peter continues describing our responsibility. Notice what he says next in verses 8 and the first part of verse 9, he's basically saying to us, be like a watchman on the wall. Read this with me. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I like to add to that, someone, anyone, he don't care. To devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Peter is reminding his readers that behind the pagan unbelievers who were causing all kinds of problems to his first century readers are the cosmic powers of darkness. And a war is taking place. Spiritual battle happening. The only solution is for God's people to place themselves entirely under God's mighty hand. And in the process, Peter says, remain alert and vigilant and clear-headed. Divine protection then does not eliminate the need for constant vigilance. Amen? Peter is saying it's time to get serious. C.S. Lewis once suggested that the two mistakes Christians make in talking about Satan are that we either joke about him or we ignore him. According to this verse, neither of these is an option. Right? Basically, this verse is telling us, wake up, pay attention. We are involved in a spiritual battle. You need to know how the enemy operates. We need to be on to him in that way. You need to understand that we are in a life and death fight and battle. In light of the devil's prowling, believers are commanded to resist him and to stand firm in the faith. The language here is intentionally forceful. In other words, Peter is saying, do it and do it now. Not tomorrow, now. Easier said than done. Granted, nonetheless, God's people are called to this. And of course, the resistance is only possible with the mighty hand of God over it. Amen, church. The Christian response to satanic opposition is not to panic or fear, but firm resistance. The term here, resist, means to withstand or to stand up against that force. What all of this means is you don't have to give up in defeat, because as Peter is letting us know, God will restore and stabilize you. Verse 10 and 11. And I like it from the New Living Translation. He will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. What a promise. You agree? What a promise. As we are taking a firm stand against our enemy and remaining strong in the faith, Peter says God will restore you. What does that mean? That means he will bring you back to where you belong. It means that you will get back ground that has been lost. God will restore. And then he says that he will support you. The Greek term here means he'll make you like a solid rock. And he will strengthen you. This is an athletic term. Peter is saying God will give you and help you develop spiritual muscle to do what needs to be done. And then he'll place you on a firm foundation. He'll put you on solid ground. Who is our solid ground? None other than Jesus Christ. In this passage, Peter says, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. So stand up. Stand against. Be strong in your faith. Don't let yourself be pushed around by your adversary. The key to resisting the devil is to force him to deal with the one who now lives in your heart. Would you agree with that? That's an encouraging word, I think. Martin Luther was asked, the well-known reformer Martin Luther was asked one time how he overcame the devil. He replied, "Well, when he comes knocking upon the door of my heart and asks who lives here, the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door instead and says," I love this, "Martin Luther used to live here." Yeah.
Yeah.
But he's moved out. Now I live here, and the devil, seeing the nail prints in the hands and the side pierced, takes flight immediately. Hallelujah. It is truly, he continues, it is truly good for every life and for every home to have Jesus as a permanent resident. When the enemy knocks on your heart, who answers the door? Just saying. Now, folks, this isn't be strong, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. This is be strong, take a stand, because God will do it. He will sustain you, restore you, and support you, and strengthen you, and place you on a solid foundation. 12 through 14 says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings." Just real briefly, what is that all about? Peter is believed to be in Rome when he's writing this letter. As we find out later on in Revelation, Babylon in Peter's day didn't even exist. It was a pile of rubble. And so it had became a nickname for Rome. The she here is no other than the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Okay? And then he refers to, and so does my son Mark. This is Mark, the one who had left Paul and Barnabas, who had been restored to Barnabas, and later in later years, restored to the Apostle Paul as well. Greet one another with a kiss of love. We won't do that tonight, okay? Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Moments before, in verse 9, the second part of verse 9, we purposely did not read it. We will now. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. When you face hard times, and all of us certainly will, it's easy to begin to think and believe, I'm all alone in this. There is no one to stand with me. It's just me by myself. Here's what I want all of us to remember. You are not alone. Amen? You are never, ever alone. And no matter what happens, God's grace and peace is with you. Peace not in the absence of turmoil, but peace in the midst of it. I was kind of rummaging through a file folder that I have. It's gotten like about that thick of just a bunch of little short stories and illustrations that I have collected over the years. And I came across one that I want to share here. I wish I could tell you where it's from. I don't even know how long I've had it, but I want to share it with you. It's something that was written with regards to Genesis 17, where God is making covenant with Abraham. And God says there in that 17th chapter, I will establish my covenant. And as I share this with you now, the good promises of God are never revoked. They are like springs which know no shrinking in times of drought. The promises are confirmed in the hour of my need, and the greater my need, the greater my blessing. And so it was what the Apostle Paul came to rejoice in his weaknesses. He says, for through his weaknesses, he discovered the riches of divine grace. He brought a bigger picture to the fountain of grace. And he always carried it away full to the brim. So I need never fear that the promise of yesterday will exhaust itself before tomorrow. God's covenant goes with us like the ever-fresh waters of the wilderness, referring to the spring that God had water coming from the rock while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul writes, they drank of that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Ooh. Every fulfillment of God's promise is the pledge for the next one. God has no road without its springs. If his path stretches across the vast wilderness, the fountains shall break out in the desert, and the wilderness shall rejoice and blossom like the rose. This is God's word to you. He has called us and claimed us to be his own. Romans, Paul lets us know that we've been adopted, and that we've been made heirs with God. And then he goes on and says, and we've been made joint heirs with his son. Yes. But it doesn't end there. if we'll follow him through his suffering. As I said last week, we will never know true joy or the depth of the relationship that God wants to take us to if we play it safe and run from it at all costs. Church, we can trust our God.
Yes, amen.
He's got us. Let's let him have us with everything that is within us. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for this letter that we call 1 Peter. We thank you for its truths. We thank you for its encouragement. And it is a truth that is intended to set us free. Free from fear, free from worry, free from ourselves and from pride, from self-centeredness and selfishness. Free to make it all about you, God. I ask that, Holy Spirit, you would come and seal this truth in our hearts so that it gets lived out of our lives every day from this point on until you come back to take us home. For I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.